Well, good day, everybody, and welcome here to the Panic Podcast for Monday. It's good to have you with us on this beautiful late summer day. It's going to be a gorgeous week all week long. Hope it's going to be nice where you are. We're going to get right to it. We're in Matthew chapter 18 today as we conclude our series, The Qualities of Discipleship. And we're going to talk about forgiveness. Forgiveness. Over the past month, we've looked at four, and this will be five, qualities or virtues that every disciple should be possessing and manifesting in their lives. Because discipleship is really transformation into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. And I would say that one of the most distinctive marks of a genuine disciple is the quality of forgiveness. In our culture of offense and grievance, forgiveness is truly a radical testimony to the gospel. Well, Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35, it's the parable of the unforgiving or unmerciful servant. So let's start off reading at verse 23. Jesus said, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, the man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt." So this is how the parable begins. The king represents God, and he's settling accounts. Now, one servant owes 10,000 bags of gold. That's a lot of gold. In the Greek, it's 10,000 talents. Now, just to give you an idea of how bad this guy's debt was. One talent, are you ready for this? Equaled about 20 years' wages for a day laborer. So 10,000 talents represents roughly, did you do the math? 200,000 years of wages. Basically, it's an unpayable sum. It's deliberately hyperbolic and completely beyond human ability. Now, this pictures the magnitude of our debt to God. Numerous times in Scripture, sin is compared to a debt. Now, there's different reasons why that is, theological reasons, of course, but, I mean, just think about it. Do you enjoy debt? Do you like being in debt? Most people are in debt because they got to buy a car, they have to pay a mortgage. Some people run up foolish debts on their credit cards and then they have to repay all that. So a debt is something that nobody likes. And so the Bible refers to a sin as a debt that we owe God. It's something bad. It's something that is not good. So the idea that this servant owes 200,000 years of wages to his master is basically an unpayable sum, right? So this is the magnitude of our debt to God, our sins, every thought, word, and deed that falls short of his glory have basically created a debt that we could never repay. Now we can minimize our sins. We can call them mistakes, accidents, I didn't mean to do it, whatever. But the Bible presents them as an infinite offense against an infinite God. Now, this was something David well understood. Take a look at Psalm 51, verse 4. Let's read verses 3 and 4. "For I know my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." So our sin, regardless of what that sin is, it's ultimately rebellion. It's cosmic treason against the great lawgiver himself, the God of the universe. And the consequences are very severe. The master orders that the man, his wife, his children, and all he had be sold. Now, this reflects the just judgment of God. Paul tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. Eternal payment is what we deserve. No partial payment is possible. No good works, no religious activity or self-reformation can settle the account. The old hymn that goes, could my tears forever flow, could my zeal no respite know, these for sin could not atone, thou must save and thou alone. So let me ask you a question. Have you truly reckoned with the magnitude of your debt? In our self-justifying age, we are tempted to compare ourselves to others. We're very comfortable to say, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm better than him. Right? But the standard is not the other guy. The standard is the thrice holy God. Like when the prophet Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he cried out. Remember what he said? It's Isaiah 6 verse 5. He said, woe to me, I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Isaiah was literally coming apart at the seams. He was undone because he was a sinful man in God's presence. So that's really the first step in true discipleship. It's recognizing that we are bankrupt debtors with no means to pay. And until we grasp the enormity of our sin, we will never appreciate the wonder of forgiveness or be motivated to extend it to others. Something else that I want you to notice before we move on to the next point, and that is that God initiates the settlement. Like one day every person will give an account to the Lord. Now, for the believer, for the Christian, thank God that accounting was settled at the cross. But for those outside Christ, the debt remains unpaid. Now, verses 26 and 27 of Matthew 18. The servant fell on his knees before his master. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Well, the scene changes dramatically, doesn't it? The servant falls on his knees and begs for patience, promising to repay everything. That's right, he's going to repay 200,000 years worth of wages. So his plea is not for cancellation, but just more time. Like this guy seriously thought he could work it off. Well, that's the natural human response to Holy Spirit conviction. I'll do better next time. Give me another chance. Here's the thing though. The debt, it's far, far too great. No amount of patience would ever enable repayment. But the master, he takes pity. That word comes from a Greek word, splanchnizomai. It's one of my favorite Greek words because it sounds funny and looks funny. And it refers to a person being moved with the deepest compassion way down inside, right? And he was moved with this compassion and he canceled the debt and let him go, wiped the slate clean and freely. Now, this is a breathtaking picture of the gospel. God the Father, moved with compassion, splanchnizomai, has canceled our unpayable debt through the atoning work of his Son. Colossians 2:13 and 14, I love these verses. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Yes, the cross is where our debt was paid, not by us, but by the perfect servant who bore the full weight of our sin, our debt. Now, I want you to notice something here, and it's astounding. the freeness of this forgiveness. The king, or the master, just wiped the slate clean. The servant didn't earn it. It was pure grace. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from your own selves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. The king, on his own initiative, cancels the whole debt. That's full forgiveness, complete release. This is the heart of the Christian message. And forgiveness of sins is available to all who come to Christ in repentance and faith. Now, for the disciple, this is not just a one-off. It's not just past tense. You and I, we live daily in the reality of forgiven debt. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The magnitude of the debt magnifies the magnitude of the mercy. Now, I hope you've experienced this cancellation of debt in your own life. If you've fallen on your knees before the king and received the free forgiveness that is in Christ alone, then you know the joy of being set free from the power and the penalty of sin. Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's the second great truth. The debt has been forgiven completely, compassionately, and permanently for all who trust in the Savior. Now, the parable takes a turn. It's a turn for the worst. Matthew 18:28-34. Like, if the parable had ended there, it would have been perfect. But it goes on. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I'll pay you back." Basically the same words that this guy used when he faced the master, right? Be patient with me and I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Ouch. So as I say, the parable doesn't end happily. There's a devastating turn here. The forgiven servant finds a fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii, which is about 3 months' wages. Now, that's not an insignificant sum, but it's pretty trivial compared to the 10,000 talents. Yet this man, who just received infinite mercy, grabs this guy, practically choking him to death, and demands repayment. Well, he can't repay. He doesn't have it. There's no pity. No mercy is extended. And he gets thrown into prison. And that's the heart of the warning here. Like, the terms of forgiveness are clear. Those who have been forgiven much must forgive much. Verse 33, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? The servant received mercy. Therefore, he was obligated to show it. Jesus teaches that forgiveness is not a one-time transaction we receive and then ignore in our relationships. It's a virtue, a quality of discipleship that must characterize the entirety of our lives. The unmerciful servant reveals that he never truly appropriated the master's forgiveness. His heart remained hard. True reception of God's grace produces a gracious spirit. Listen to what Jesus taught in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. If you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Well, again, Jesus is being very extreme here to drive his point home. An unforgiving heart is incompatible with a forgiven heart. And verse 35 drives the point home. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive a brother or sister from your heart. So forgiveness must be from the heart. It must be an inward release of the debt, a choice to no longer hold an offense against another person, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, what does this mean for disciples today? What does this mean for you? Well, obviously, forgiveness is important, all right? And if you die before you've had a chance to forgive somebody, or if you struggle with forgiveness in your life, but you know you're born again, you're going to go to heaven. Okay, sin is not what keeps anybody out of heaven. Not knowing Christ as Lord and Savior, that's what keeps you out of heaven. But Jesus is trying to prove how important and vital forgiveness is. So I want to give you some things to think about and things to do. The first thing I want you to do is, and all of us need to regularly examine our hearts for any unforgiveness. I know you probably think you've forgiven everybody, but be honest to yourself and to God. Is there someone you're choking emotionally or relationally or spiritually? Like a parent who failed you. And maybe that father or mother is long gone, but what they did to you is still in your mind. And it affects how you live and how you think. How about a church member who's gossiped? Or an enemy who wronged you? Look, the debt they owe you, it's real. But however large it feels, it's 100 denarii compared to the 10,000 talents God has forgiven you. And to withhold forgiveness is to deny the gospel we claim to believe. Secondly, forgiveness doesn't mean denying the reality of the sin or foregoing justice where appropriate. But it does mean releasing the personal right to revenge and bitterness and the demand for repayment. Now remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I mean, you can't escape this. If you've been forgiven, you must forgive. Now, thirdly, this quality of discipleship is absolutely essential, not only for your health as an individual believer, but for the health of the church. If you read all of Matthew 18, it's all about community life, life in the faith. Unforgiveness destroys fellowship. It grieves the spirit, and it ruins our witness. A forgiving church, on the other hand, is a powerful testimony that the gospel really does change people. And lastly, remember this, forgiveness is not always instantaneous or easy. It's sometimes a process, a repeated choice, especially in cases of deep, deep hurt or wounding. But forgiveness is possible. It's always possible through the power of the Holy Spirit, who sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts, Romans 5:5. We forgive not because the other person deserves it, but because we have been forgiven infinitely more. So this quality of forgiveness, it's not an optional mark of true discipleship. The magnitude of our debt should drive us to our knees in repentance. The forgiveness of the debt should fill us with gratitude and joy, and the terms of that forgiveness should compel us to extend the same mercy to others. So search your heart. Is there a debt you're still holding on to, a person you just can't forgive? In light of the cross, will you cancel it and choose the path of the merciful? The King who canceled your debt will give you the ability to cancel the debts of others. My prayer is that you and I will be known for radical Christ-like forgiveness that points others to the Savior. Okay, that's it. It's 21 and a half minutes past the hour. Look, have a great rest of the day today. I got a ton of things to do. Got to film a bunch of 3-minute videos, so I got to get to it. Have a great day today. Trust the Lord, practice forgiveness, and enjoy a beautiful late summer day in Wise County, Virginia. Lord willing, we'll talk again on Wednesday. God bless.